Is this working clear and on? Okay, excellent. Today, we're going to begin to share with you something that is important and on my heart. I think it's vital. Last year, I began sharing with our deacons and the whole team some values that we need to have as a church. And we worked on them, we prayed about them, we developed them until we have today 7 core values. Over the Christmas holidays, you know, I had assigned each deacon or even a couple of deacons to kind of make it their mission, their responsibility to take one of these values, to pray about it, to think on it, and to even come up with some things that this year we can do as a church because of these values. We're not creating values, we are defining our values. It's not that we said this year, hey, you know, maybe we ought to think about some things that are important to us as a church. No, we said, what is it that is important? What is it that defines who we are, why we do what we do, how we do what we do? What is it? And so we narrowed it down to these 7 core values. Last week I shared with you the need that you need to define your values in life as a person. But I also think that as a church, we need to have our values clear. Our values, the things that we say, this is important. As a church, these things are important. And so, today, we're going to begin with value number 1. Amen? Okay, let's do this again. We haven't done this for a while. But every once in a while, I try to get you guys trained. And it's not easy to train a lot like you, okay? I try to train you. Have any of you ever been to some churches like in the U.S. which are predominantly black American churches? Okay, a couple of you have. How would you define it, Adderley? What's a word that you would describe it as? Vibrant, okay. Hey, we're vibrant. But how else would you describe it? Huh? Loud, okay. Lolita's loud sometimes. Okay, loud, but responsive is another word. Man, rarely does the preacher say something. The people don't go, that's right, preacher. Amen, preacher, and all that kind of stuff. So, when I say amen, you say amen. Okay, ready? Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that's beautiful. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, now be quiet. Just getting you warmed up. Don't overdo it. Value number 1 is this. We believe every person is valuable to God, both Christian and non-Christian. This is important. We believe everyone is valuable to God. Every person, Christian and non-Christian, God values them, God loves them. Because they're valuable to God, they are to us as well. Church is a place where people from every country and language fit in and are transformed together. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. This is vital. I want you to take this value, put it in your here first, and then place it in here and keep it there. This value is a value that needs to be a part of what drives and motivates our church. That people are valuable. We can't forget that. An unknown writer wrote a letter in the 2nd century that is available today still. In the 2nd century AD, he said this about Christians. Christians are not differentiated from others by a certain country, their language, or customs. They follow local customs in clothing and food, but at the same time, they have their own citizenship. Amen?
Amen.
Camacho has got citizenship. Somebody was asking me this week, Pastor Ken, are you going to get New Zealand citizenship? I said, are you going to give me a couple $1,000? No, I know it's not that much. But and believe me, I'll end up with citizenship. I'd love to have citizenship. I can get citizenship. But we have to remember that this is not our home either. We're citizens of heaven. They live in their own native lands, but they live as aliens. Every country to them is their native country, but a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everybody else, but they don't kill unwanted babies. They share a table, they don't share a bed. They are passing their days on earth, but they are citizens of another world. They obey the appointed laws, then go beyond the laws in their own life. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are put to death, yet they gain life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are dishonored, yet gain glory through their dishonor. Their names are blackened, yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously, yet behave respectfully. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. And when punished, they rejoice as being given new life. They are attacked as aliens, persecuted by Greeks, yet those who hate them cannot find any reason for their hostility. These Christians are different people. Amen? Amen. Guys, this is the 2nd century A.D. 1,800 years ago, somebody was saying, these Christians are different. Look at them. There's some special things about them. They live in a different world, yet they share the same earth with us. What is the distinguishing mark that sets them apart? Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, say it with me, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Do you know how many times that's put there? 3 times. Love one another. It's not just love for one another, but it's a quality of love. We value people because God values people. So question this morning, I got some 4 answers, but question this morning is, why should we value people? Why should you as a person value other people? Why should we as a church say we value people? Number one is this, because people are made in God's image. Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. That's the only creature. We're the only... We got a lost child at the front. We're the only creation that the Bible says that He made in His image. He made us in His image. What a difference that makes to how we love. You know how the world loves? I'll tell you how the world loves a little bit. Okay, young ladies, single ladies here, listen to me carefully, okay? Because one day you're going to get a guy who comes and says, oh, honey, I love you so much. I've never met you before, but I want you to know I love you. When what they're really saying is, you are beautiful and gorgeous and you really get my motor humming. That's what it means a lot. So don't be stupid, ladies. You'll love to hear those words. That's fine. Go home and ask your dad, Dad, do you love me? And get them from him, okay? I love you. Sometimes in the world it means I love you as long as you're fun to be around. I love you if you can assist me with my business and making some money, then I'm going to love you. I love you. Even sometimes the selfless side can make us love for the wrong reason. And this happens a lot, even with Christians. I love you. because it makes me feel better about myself. I love you because when I give selflessly to you, I feel like I'm doing something worthwhile. God's love is different. It blows my mind. We're made in God's image. You know, people will flock to something to believe in. And we see that all the time. It still blows my mind that, you know, back in World War II, pre-World War II times, a man was able to get up and rally millions of people, pledging their allegiance, pledging their lives to a man whose cause was the extermination of millions of other people, whose cause was racism. I just don't fathom that. And many millions of people died for this cause. Young people today in some countries, even in Britain, we see in some countries, young people today are being raised in these countries and still willing to give themselves and give their lives to a cause and blow themselves up and kill as many innocent people as they can. Why do they do that? Because they will rally around some cause. They will give themselves willingly to some cause, howbeit a wrong cause, an evil cause. They're wanting and willing to give themselves to a cause. What will it do to people if we truly understand and believe that all people are made in God's image and they're valuable to God? When you're taught that there is no God, when you're taught that you're no valuable than an animal, where do you receive your value from? When you're taught that you are the one that decides right and wrong, and whatever you deem right, that's okay for you. Whatever you deem wrong, well, you just don't do it. Where do you get value? I want to tell you this morning that we're valuable because we're made in God's image. We're made in our Creator's image. And that in itself gives us great, great value. When we say that we're made in God's image, what does that mean? There's lots of things it can mean. We're not going to be exhaustive. But I will say that it does mean a couple things. One, we're eternal. We will exist forever. We're not like God. God never had a beginning and He has no end. But we have a beginning, but we also will exist forever. The question is always, where will you exist? Will you exist with God in heaven? Will you exist apart from God in hell? That's our choices. That's it. So we are eternal. It also means that we do share some of His attributes, albeit tainted attributes. We can love. We can be sad. We can be angry. We can show compassion. We can show generosity. We can be sorrowful over sin and evil that we see in the world. We can forgive. Many of these attributes of God we possess in ourselves as well, albeit tainted. But most important, I want to suggest that it means that we can actually know God on a personal and intimate level. We can know God. God is a personal God. This is one thing that separates Christianity from every other religion, is that God is a personal God who wants to know you, who wants to passionately know you. He's not a distant force, a being that is unhappy with us and we just have to struggle through life trying to please Him and appease Him. He made you in His image so that He can know you. You want a picture of what it means to be in God's image? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. In verse 7, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" We know the story, and I don't want to go through the entire story. But I do want to point out something. This is after the man and woman had sinned. Okay? They had sinned against God. But I want you to notice here the events of God. Going through a regular day. It wasn't an unusual day. God made creation. He put man and the woman in the special garden that He had made for them. And here we see God literally walking in the garden like He always did, calling out for man, saying, "Where are you? Adam, Eve, I want to talk. Come walk with me for a while. How are you doing? What's going on? I care about you." And we see because of sin, they hid, they were afraid, they were ashamed, they were embarrassed. God made man in His image because He desperately and passionately wants to have a relationship with him. That's what it means to be in God's image. I share this with my 101 class, so forgive me if you're in my 101. But at home we have a dog. Her name is Amy. No offense, Amy. Well, I know we have a couple other Amys in this building. And every time I say our dog's name is Amy, they get offended. We didn't name our dog. We got her at 4 years old. Her name was Amy. What can you do? So her name is Amy. She's a long sausage dog, slightly overweight. It's hard. Never mind, that's another story. But she's a dog. We love our dog. We play with our dog. We feed our dog. We pet our dog. We give our dog attention. We have, you could say, a form of relationship with our dog. But that relationship is limited. Why? Because she's a dog and she's not made in my image. So when it came time for me to decide, Ken, you ought to get married, I found Jennifer instead of a dog. I couldn't marry Amy, our dog. As much as I care for her, I just can't marry my dog. Why? Because she's not in my image. Is that racist, or what do you call that, you know? No, she's not a human being. And so I can't know her like I can know Jen. I can't love her like I can love Jen. I can't communicate with her and share my deepest, most inner being with her. My fears and my joys and my thoughts and my confusion and my happiness, my dreams. I couldn't share that with Amy, our dog. But I can share that with my wife, Jen. Jennifer is made in my image. And when God made us, the Bible says He made us in His image. That gives mankind a very special place. Not because we're so awesome and great and we did it all, but because God said, man is in my image. And that should change how we value people. Max Lucado, anybody read Max? He writes, in a society that has little room for second fiddles, this is good news. In a culture where the door of opportunity opens only once and then slams shut, that is a revelation. In a system that ranks the value of a human by the figures of his salary or the shape of her legs, let me tell you something. Jesus' plan is a reason for joy. Jesus told John that a new kingdom was coming. A kingdom where people have value not because of what they do, but because of whose they are. You have value because you're created in God's image. The people next to you, as you look around this room, every single one of them are made in God's image. Your neighbors at home, the people outside of this church, whether they're Christian or a non-Christian, they're made in God's image, and that makes them valuable. And we should value them as well. And this leads me to a final thought on this point. A final part of this core value, an important part though, is that because we're all made in God's image, we're all human beings, there was one man, one woman created. I believe that we have one single human race. Not many races. Do I hear amen to that? Some of you are understanding. We have one single race, and that is humans. Look, there's lots of different people. There's lots of colors. You look around the room and, you know, it looks like licorice all sorts in here. We have lots of variety. That's God. But we are one race. And I believe that the very idea of multiple races comes from the very teaching of evolution itself. And the very teaching of that leads us to have racist thinking, elevating ourselves and our particular race as being more advanced than perhaps another one, instead of realizing that we are a human race. We came from one. We came from one. And we're all made in God's image. There's no room for racism in this theology. It's not there. It's a sinful race. And the other part of it is we've all sinned. That includes everybody, not a particular race, but everybody. The human race has sinned. But it is one. We should value people because they're made in God's image. Number two, we should value people because God values people. Because He does. He values them. Does God value just good people? Is it just the really good ones that God values? Listen, if it was only good people God values, we would all be without hope. Because the Bible is very clear that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're very clear, God so loved the world, He loved everybody in the world, that He gave His only Son to die for your sin, so that He can once again have a relationship with the creation that He made in His image, that He made to know. Does God value the sinner? Absolutely. There's value in you because you're made in God's image. God values you. This kind of valuing people comes from two things. Write this down. It comes from, first of all, knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Jesus was visiting Simon the Pharisee when an immoral woman dropped to her knees before Him because she sensed His forgiveness. There was something special about Jesus. Simon felt Jesus was wrong for accepting the woman. So Jesus told him this story in Luke 7. He said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, of course, the one who owed the biggest debt. The one who owed the 500 denarii. It's the same with us. Jesus said to him, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. God values people. God values the sinner. God values the unlovable. God values the outcast. God values the one who's struggling with sin. God values the one that people have written off and said they're worthless, they'll never amount to anything. God still values them. They're people, and they're made in His image. He loves us unconditionally. His love for us does not depend on our response to Him. He still loves us. Now, don't get me wrong here. You must be saved. You must be born again. But your action is not response. It does not change God's love for you. God loves you. When you were a sinner, He loved you. When you trusted Him to be your Savior, He loved you, and then He can have a restored, wonderful relationship, intimate relationship with you again. God loves. It comes from knowing Jesus. Second, it comes from becoming more like Him. Becoming more like Him. It's not just a theoretical concept. but a love that transforms our hearts. It takes place in here. For example, I knew of a preacher who lost his church because he was having an affair with a secretary. You know what was going on? He preached God's message daily, but it hadn't transformed him because he had not accepted it in his heart here first. He gave out the Word of God to people, but it didn't take place inside first. Becoming more like Him. The simple truth is that we become like whatever it is that we love the most. If you're a great fan of rugby, you're going to want to watch rugby. You're going to want to play rugby. It's going to affect you, what you become like. If you're a great fan of tennis, you're going to want to wear tennis clothes. Put on your tennis shoes on Saturday. If you're a great fan of some movie stars, if you're a great fan of John Wayne, you guys know John Wayne, yeah? If you're a great fan of John Wayne, you want to start walking like him and acting tough like him. Why? Because you become like whatever it is that you love the most. In the same way, if we understand God's love for us and we learn to love others and love Him with the same depth of love, we become to be more like Him. Who do you love the most? I'll tell you what you're becoming more like. Matthew 22, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He didn't say any other religious activity. Going to church is a good thing. Giving and generosity is a must. It's a good thing. But His emphasis was, first you just love the Lord your God with all your soul. You're made in God's image. That's why He made you, so that He can know you and you can love Him back. He wants your love back. Our love starts to mature when we understand His love and just how much we've been delivered. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. Do you understand how much you've been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Do you understand how much Jesus loves you? How much God loves you? Do you understand the extent of your hopelessness, your being lost without Him, and the free gift that He's reaching out and offering a forgiveness, eternal life? When you begin to understand that concept, and in your heart of hearts you can say, God, I don't deserve any of this, but thank You. Thank You so much. Then you really can begin to love others, love God, but love and value other people as well. It comes from knowing them. Why should we value people? We're made in God's image. God values people. And number three, because people will last forever. As I said, this is one aspect of God's image, and that is that we will last forever. The grave isn't the end. This time we have on life is very, very short compared to eternity. If you could measure eternity, it's impossible, but if you could try to measure, if you could picture a starting point from here, this is your life. This is when you were born. And eternity goes on and on and on, somewhere out that way towards the wall. Do you have any idea how far your life would be from this wall? I don't either, but it'd be very small. Just a small step away. And that's your life. We're eternal beings. Get this in your mind. Get this in your head. Have a different perspective. Have God's perspective of eternity. People last forever. This gives them value. Longevity adds to value. For example, You go to the $2 shop. I like the $2 shop. You go to the $2 shop and you buy a toy for your child. Does it have great value? No, it's probably going to break in one day. It's probably not going to last. So why does it not have great value? Because it is not made to last. It's cheap. We don't value it greatly. Now, a six-year-old will value it greatly until it breaks. But we don't put great value and emphasis on it. It's not made to last. You go, however, and buy a car. And you spend a good deal of money on a new car. Do you value it? Some of you value it far too much. I know some guys, they love their cars and they spend more attention on their cars than they do their wives. That's a big mistake. But you value it more. You take care of it. You service it. You keep it clean. You keep it shiny. Why? Because it's a bit more valuable and it's going to last a bit longer. Now, compared to eternity, it's not going to last. Everything will rust. But we place more value on it because it's made to last. You buy a house. Do you value it? Yes, it's made to last a lot longer. It's going to be here for a while, hopefully, unless it's leaking really bad. It's going to be here for a while. And it costs a lot more money. So we value these things because the longer they're made to last, the more valuable they become. God made people to last forever. Are they valuable? Oh, man. Knowing this should make us do two things. Knowing that people will last forever should make us do two things in our lives. The first is that we should seek to love and get along with our brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We should seek to love and get along with our brothers and sisters because they're made to last forever and we're going to be with them for an awful long time. So look at the people around you. There might be some people you really like. There might be some people that you don't really like. But you're going to be with them a long time, so you better start learning to love people. You better start learning to love them. One of my favorite verses in Revelation 7, verse 9, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. This is at the end of the world, at the end of everything. And from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So we have all of the human race standing before God together, singing, praising Him. And let me tell you, this party thing is going to go on for eternity. We're going to be together. 1 John 4, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. You say you have love, you say you love God, but yet you hate one of his children. God says, it doesn't work that way. If you have my love inside you, it shows. If you say you love God but hate people, hate his children, he says you're a liar. That's why I don't understand. I've met some people who say, I'm a Christian, but I just don't like church. I'm a Christian, but I just can't stand God's children. It doesn't make sense. The Bible says that's a liar. If you love God, you love his people. If you love God, you want to be with his people. There's a saying, I like this. It says, to dwell above with those we love, that would be glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's a different story. As Christians, this idea of loving people is our brand, if you would. It's what people, you know, that letter from the second century I read to you, it's what they look at and say, man, these people are different. Something's going on here. What is this? It's our brand. When Disneyland started, Disneyland in Los Angeles there, Anaheim, it started with the vision of being the happiest place on earth. That's what it was known for. Walt Disney, he wanted to create a place, and his mission was to create the happiest place on earth. He got it mixed up with heaven, but that's okay. It was fun. The happiest place on earth. I remember a Toyota ad. They always had this guy or this girl jumping up and they yelled out a slogan. Remember what that was? Oh, never mind. Oh, what a feeling. New Zealand. What's New Zealand's tagline that you hear a lot associated with New Zealand? There's a couple, but give me one. Nobody? The right choice. I haven't heard that one. I'm sorry. But she works in immigration. She should know some of these things. The right choice. But I've heard of, you know, New Zealand, 100% pure. And of course, you know, clean, green New Zealand. These are brands. But what should Christians be known for? What should our church brand be? International Baptist Church, where everybody argues continually. Is the world going to take a look at that and say, that's what I want? International Baptist Church, where you can't be real or everyone will jump on you. No way. No way. We should be known like, you know, I know that place. I know that church. That's the group of most loving people I have ever seen. That's what it should be. So it should, because people will last forever, it should make us seek to love, get along with our brothers and sisters. And second, it should make us seek to expand God's kingdom. Because listen, people are going to last forever. The question is, where will they last and exist forever? The Bible only gives us two options. I wish there was a third, but I don't see the third. I wish the second option wasn't an option, but I didn't make it up. The Bible says you either exist eternally in heaven with Him, or in a place that wasn't made for you, wasn't prepared for you, it was prepared for Satan and his demons, a place of hell, a place of torment, an eternal place. But He says you're either going to exist in heaven or you're going to exist in hell. He says the choice is up to us. He created us to know us, to love us, but He cannot have us with sin. God cannot have sin. It's impossible. It's not that He just won't, He can't. It's impossible. God cannot have sin in His presence. We need to be washed, we need to be clean, we need to be pure. Only God can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that for us. The fact that people are made to last forever is our motivation to extend God's kingdom. That's the reason why we as a church need to still keep planning to bring new people in. We need to be expecting that we're going to continue to grow. We need to prepare for it. Because people are lasting forever, we need to extend God's kingdom more. Why should we value people? Number four is this. We're commanded to. We're commanded to. In other words, God said so. You parents, you know there's times that you talk to your kids and you give them a job to do, or you ask them to do something. Go clean your room. Oh, why do I have to clean my room? Well, because we're not going to be home later and you need to go ahead and get it done now. Oh, why do I have to? Well, because it's much better to have a clean room that you can find things than a dirty room. Oh, why? And eventually you can say, what are the words? Because I said so. And that's a fair answer. Sometimes mom and dad can say, I said so. And if the only thing that we have is God said so, then we must value people as well. We don't argue with God. We say, yes, God. John 13, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. It's the trademark. That's the brand that I give to you. This is how people are going to know that you're Christians. When you love. John 13:34, the verse before that, a new commandment I give you, love one another. He says it's a commandment. This is what you do. Not if you feel like it, this is what you do. We love people. An important part of this command is that there are times that to love people, we will have to move out of our comfort zone at times. I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says in verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Are you following this? It sounds like a bunch of tongue twisters, but it's simple. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. He's saying there's times that I step out of my own personal comfort, I step out of my own personal preferences, because I value people, because I'm wanting to extend God's kingdom, because God has commanded me to love people. Not everyone who comes here may be desirable. Not everyone may be lovable like you. Not everyone may be as good looking and as nicely dressed. Or some may be a lot better dressed than you. Whatever it may be. But God still says, I want you to love. These are valuable people. These are people made in my image. There may be people come here and they're in sin, and it makes the church a little messy at times, because transforming lives is messy business. Transforming lives doesn't happen overnight. And we see mistakes and we see some problems. When I gave this particular value to the group, it was Michael Lung. Still don't know how two letters, both consonants, can make a name. I don't understand that. Michael Lung said, yes, I will take this, I will own it, I will pray over it. And we talked about it, and he came up with some ideas. And because of this value in our church, we're going to continue, first of all, to seek new ways to make all feel at home when they come in these doors. Wherever they're from, whatever they are like, we're going to find ways, and we're always going to be open to new ways of doing this. We're going to continue. We're going to further develop and sharpen the pastor's coffee time that we have, and trying to bring new people into the family. Many of you have been to the pastor's coffee on a Saturday. We're going to publicly teach God's view of races, love of sinners and all nationalities. It's going to continue to be a part of who we are here at International. I like our name. Amen? Amen? I like our name. I like the name International. It says a lot. I like Baptist. It says a lot. It's who we are. We're going to embrace the fact that we are a church of one race, but many cultures. And we love it like that. God made it like that. I wouldn't want it any other way. I believe that this value, that we love people, both sinners and non-sinners. We value people because God values them. I believe it comes from God. At church this year and last year, we've urged you. We've urged you to give. We've urged you to be generous. We've urged you to give to the building project, and we are still working on it. I wish it was up. But we've urged you to give, and it's a sacrifice. It is for us, me and Jennifer, and I know it is for so many of you. Whether you give a little or a lot, I know you're giving sacrificially. But it's not because we just have to meet our budget. It's not because we just have to fund what we're doing. We have to keep our ministries going, so you guys got to give. Come on, hurry up and give more. It's not that we just have to meet our $350,000 for the extension. It's about that this $350,000 is going to continue to transform lives. That's what it's about. It's not about meeting budgets. It's about people. It's because we value people that we're doing these things. This money that we give that is going to fund our future expansion and growth is going to be a place where we teach our kids about God's transforming work. It's a place where we reach kids. It's a place where we have classes. Adults meet and we have classes. We have recovery classes in there. We have discipleship classes. It's a place where life groups have a place that they can also meet from time to time and have fellowship. It's a place where we as a church can expand our fellowship. It's a place that we can bring in new people and there is room for them in the foyer of the church. And they don't feel like there's not a place for me here. Do you see that it's not just a budget we're talking about? It's not just giving that we're talking about. It's the fact that we have a core value, and that is we value people because God values people. Our creche is crazy here. We value them too. And because we value them, we got to put some money into them. Because we value them, we have to fix their facilities and enlarge it. And guys, it's not getting easier. And ladies keep getting pregnant in this church. I don't know why. But they do. I think we have 3 more coming right now. Or 4, I don't know. Maybe there's more and you're just not telling us yet. As I said, I talk to my deacons and I tell them all, you have to follow my example. Everyone should have 4. And then think of the church growth we'd have. All in the creche. The creche would have to meet in here. We'll find another place. That's what it's about. It's because we value people, saved and unsaved. But I want you to know, God is not willing for anyone to continue unsaved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you saved? Are you lost? You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. You either belong to Him or you don't. There is no middle ground. When Jesus came to His apostles, when He came to other sinners, I was reading the other day, He came to Matthew the tax collector, who was a sinner. He came and said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew had a choice. There was no middle ground. Matthew, it said he got up, left his work, left his tables, and he came and followed Jesus. Jesus is saying the same thing to you. Follow me. You have a choice to make. You can sit there and just say, well, I'll just keep going to church. That doesn't save you. You have the choice to make. He's saying, follow me. Take my hand. Receive my forgiveness. But you have a choice to make. Just like Matthew did, just like all the apostles did when Jesus said, come follow me. You have a choice to get up, to make a conscious decision to follow Christ, to receive Him as your Savior. And by doing nothing, you're saying, no, I'm not going to follow you. There is no middle ground. Let's take this core value though. Put it in your hearts. Put it in your minds. Make it a part of who we are. We value people. We value. Every week in the AM, have a time of opportunity to respond. It's not just a formality. I believe it's important that we give time for you to move when God is speaking. Some of you need to move today to receive Jesus' call to come follow me. Receive my forgiveness. Receive me. Some of you need to move today. And some of you need to take care of other business with God. Maybe in your heart, you've not valued people. You know it. I want to encourage you today. If God is speaking to you about this core value, to move, to make it real, step out where you are. Come kneel at the front here and have a word with God and say, God, I haven't had this core value. I haven't valued people like you have for various reasons. Maybe this is why. This is why. But God, today I want to make this my core value as well. Help me to love people like you love people. Help me to see people. Help me to see eternity the way you do. Today, I'm making that decision in my heart and my life that I will also have this core value of valuing people because they're valuable to God. This is what we're doing now. This is the invitation. Let's pray. Father, move us. Move this church, Lord. And like was said earlier, Lord, don't let us stay the same. Lord, when we stay the same, we're stagnant. When we're stagnant, we're dead. But Lord, put a fire in us, a fire that burns hot, that we cannot stay the same. We will not. And we ask you, Lord, to give us a passion like you have a passion, to give us a fire like you do, to help us to love and value people the way you do. And I pray for anyone here who must receive you as their Savior and they haven't for some reason. Lord, break their hearts. Any other decisions that need to be made, Lord, bring them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.